Haven't y'all enjoyed the Summer at Victory series, man? It's been so good. It's been a whole lot of fun. And it's really a series all about running your race. And Pastor Ben and Pastor Terry have brought some incredible messages so far in it. Last week, I had the chance to talk about the potential of your purpose and what that means. And last week, I learned my lesson. Now, you'll notice on the chairs today, I did not distribute projectiles to everybody. I don't know what I was thinking, right? They're not youth, you know. They're grown ups. Surely they won't shoot rubber bands at me. No, I learned my lesson. I learned my lesson. Some of you guys, like, you still brought the rubber band this week. You're like ready to shoot me. Please don't. But today, last week I said it. These two messages that I get the opportunity to share with you guys this summer are they're messages on really two topics that to me in my own life and my own spiritual journey and my walk with God in the last 10 years have been just some of the most important things. It's been so incredibly impactful to me, and I hope you can tell that I'm super passionate about it. I'm super excited about it. And so last week I talked about the potential of your purpose, and this week's message is called Set Apart by Purity. Set Apart by Purity. And again, if you didn't know, on the app there, we have the digital notes. If you want to take notes along, it's right there on the app on the home screen. Just tap on it. You can take notes with us today. But today's message is called Set Apart by Purity. Set Apart by Purity. And I want to start us off again today, before we dive into what all that means and unpack what it means, is to go back to our theme verse, the theme passage, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And Paul says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs. Everybody say, everyone runs. And last week we talked about how everyone runs with purpose. We need to run and find what our purpose is. And so Paul says, don't you realize everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Can y'all say, run to win? We want to run to win. And he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. Now, before I go any further, do y'all see what Paul did just there? Paul did what in sports we call a pivot, right? He was facing this way, and then he focuses on something completely different. He's talking about the race. He's talking about game day. He's talking about the Super Bowl. He's talking about when the lights are shining on you. He's talking about the obvious, the scene, what everybody sees. And then he pivots here to the things that are unseen. Do y'all see what he's talking about? He's talking about game day, and then he shifts and he pivots to the ho-hum, the everyday, the other 6 days of the week. He's on game day, now he's talking about the other 6 days of the week. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about training. He's talking about the things that not everybody's watching, that not everybody always sees. He's talking about that maybe the hard work side of it. The hard work side of it. And the thing is, you ask any professional athlete, and they will tell you that this side, the other 6 days of the week, are just as important as game day. That what you do when no one else is looking, what you do when the lights aren't shining on you, is just as important as the way you perform when the lights are shining on you. Do y'all see what he's done here? He pivots. Any athlete will tell you that. And in the church, it's the same way. As Christians, as for me, for you, for every single one of us, it's the same way. We can be walking in our purpose, you know, doing the glamorous things. We can, the fun things. We can, be inviting somebody to church. We can give the most creative, amazing invitation to church or invitation to Jesus. But then when we walk away from that person, we walk away from that conversation, we walk away from that service, and they see us living in a way that doesn't reflect what we were just talking about, all the influence that we had just went down the drain. All the influence that we had goes down the drain. Let me say it this way. It's our integrity that carries our influence. It's our integrity that carries our influence. It's like if you got a wheelbarrow with a hole in it, you're not getting the dirt very far. And the same thing is true with our integrity. It's when there's a problem with our integrity, that's when we start to drop our influence that we have with people. And so continuing on, he says, they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Now, I want to focus in what he says, too, about this eternal prize. It would be natural for us to kind of assume, you know, eternal, eternity. He's talking about heaven. You know, we got to work hard and train and behave and be good so that we can get to heaven. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what, that flies in the face of everything that the Bible says. And it's not what Paul's saying. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you can't work to get to heaven. You can't, like the song said, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing you could do to earn God's love. There's nothing that you could do to earn heaven. There's no work that you could do to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, can you pull that up for me? It says, for it's by grace that you've been saved through your faith. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, God gives you the gift of heaven. He gives you the gift of eternal life. It's given to you. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't strive for it. You can't practice. You can't train to get it. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He says you've already been given the ultimate prize, but there's another prize that you can work towards. That you've already earned the ultimate prize, but there's another eternal prize that you can work towards. He's saying you can't work yourself into heaven. You can't work yourself into heaven. There's no way. But you can work to help bring somebody there with you. That's the pivot that Paul is saying. You can work towards bringing somebody to heaven with you. And how awesome is Paul's heart if you look at this? He's saying, my eternal prize, my Super Bowl trophy, my championship ring is if I can get somebody else to come to heaven with me. Man, how awesome would it be if we all shared that heart that Paul had? Let's strive to have that heart that Paul said. And speaking of this training and this discipline, that's what Paul's talking about. It's this training and this discipline. We're working towards getting that prize. We've got to be trained and disciplined like an athlete so we can get this prize of bringing people to heaven with us. And so what he talks about is this training and discipline. And if anybody pays attention to sports right now, you've heard of this kind of idea that's kind of been growing more and more in popularity. It's crossing sports. It's this idea of the process. Anybody ever heard of the process when they're talking about sports, about training and discipline? It's this. It's an idea that's been made very popular by a man who's not very popular in Louisiana. His name is Nick Saban. I don't know if you guys. He used to be a coach here, I think. It's an. But it's this idea of the process, and he made it very popular. He gave it kind of the name, and it's spread all throughout college football. It's spread in the NFL. It's now in the NBA. There's even a player in the NBA whose nickname is The Process because he's talking about the process all the time. And the idea of the process, this discipline and training that Paul said, this idea of the process, at least for, you know, in sports today, is it's this all-encompassing idea. It's every facet of their life and their training and their focus, all-encompassing idea of daily improvement. With every aspect of their life aimed towards getting better and better every day. That's what the process is, what they're talking about. Is every single day, I'm just going to strive to get better and better as an individual, and I know that that's going to help me reach my goal. That's the process. And the reality is that there's a process in the Bible, just like that, outlined for us as believers and as Christians. There's a process just like that. And it's not, again, this process is not to get us to heaven. There's nothing you can do to get to earn your way into heaven. It's just by faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This process is not to get you to heaven. This process is not to make you shoot more three-pointers. This process is not to make you score more touchdowns. This process is not to make you more money. What this process is to do is it's to make you more, make all of us, make me, make you, make us as a church, as a family, more like God day after day. To make us more pure. To make us be people with more integrity. Day after day, to make us more holy is the word that the Bible uses. To make us more holy. Now this process, I've got to say it one more time so everybody in the back can hear me today. But this process is not to get yourself to heaven. It's not to get yourself to heaven, but it is the way to get the hell out of yourself right now. And so when we talk about this idea of the process of being made more holy day after day after day, the Bible calls it sanctification, which is just a big church word that is probably confusing, okay? So let me try and break it down a little bit. The word sanctification is what, and really it means it's signifying a process in our lives. It's signifying a process in our lives. And the word sanctification comes from the word, the Latin word of sanctus. If anybody in here speaks Spanish, you know that the word santo means holy. So really, it's not sanctification, but it's holification. It's the process of God making you, making me, making us more holy day after day after day after day. Now, I love that that it's kind of this word picture for us of sanctification, making us more holy. But in what does the word holy mean? we're getting into church words. It's like words that we sing, and then we walk away. We're like, man, that felt good, but I don't know what I said. I felt God's presence, but I don't know what I was telling him. You know, like, God, you're holy. What does holy mean? Again, the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't written in Latin. It was written in a language called Greek. And the word holy in the Greek, and I absolutely love this picture, it's twofold, and it literally just means pure. It means pure. But it's more than that. It takes purity to a whole nother level. Is it says that it's something that's so pure that it's set apart. It's so pure that it's different. It's so pure that there may be other pure things, but no, this thing is so pure that it's all by itself. And so when we sing those songs, God, you're holy, we're saying, God, you are so pure that you're completely on your own. You're completely by yourself in how pure and how good and how perfect you are. And the amazing picture is that God wants to make you set apart by your purity. That's the whole point of the message today, is to be set apart by purity. God, day after day after day, wants to make you, wants to make me, wants to make us more pure, to be so set apart by our purity. And there's this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I absolutely love it. It talks about this process. It talks about God's heart for purity. And it says, prepare your minds for action. And again, that same theme. This isn't game day. This is your preparation. This is your everyday. This is your process. This is your routine. This is what you need to be working and striving with, every single one of us. So prepare your minds for action. Exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You've already got this salvation. Now, we're going to see it when Jesus Christ comes, but we've already got it. So since you have that hope already, since you've already got heaven, you're not earning heaven right now, but since you've already got it, now live as God's obedient children. Anybody in here got children? Aren't the days blessed when they are obedient? Am I right? Can y'all tell that I have three kids? On the days that the children are obedient, the sun shines a little brighter. The grass is a little greener. This isn't hard. Why were we so upset? Well, we shouldn't have been so hard on them yesterday. Why? They're angels. Let's have 10 more. This is how the Duggars do it. But on the days that they're disobedient, give me grace, Jesus, right? Give me grace, Jesus. And if we think that about five-year-olds, imagine what God thinks when he looks at me as a 30-year-old, or some of us in here as a 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old, like, what are you doing? And so this is what he says. live as God's obedient children. Because God has already showered his love on you. God has already saved you. Because he's already saved you, live as obedient children. And don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Don't slip back into that old way of satisfying your own desires. You didn't know any better then. You didn't know any better then. But now that you do know better, now that, Kirby, you know better, now that we as believers have come into contact with the amazing, overwhelming love of God, that we know that we're saved, now that we are his children, now you must be pure in everything you do. Now you must be so pure that you're set apart in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is pure and set apart by his purity. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Everybody say holy. And now say in everything. Holy in everything. Holy in everything. Pure in everything. When you look at the Bible, you see this over and over. I'm going to use the word purity this morning because, again, it speaks more to that original language and the original intent. It's so pure that you're set apart. When you look over and over and over in the Bible, you see it everywhere from cover to cover. And it's the first point of the message today is that purity is a priority. If we want to be set apart by purity, we've got to acknowledge that purity is a priority in our lives. Purity is a priority. And Peter actually, when he's saying that verse about be holy in everything you do, and he says, be holy because I'm holy, God says, he's actually quoting from the book of Leviticus. Yes, good things come from the book of Leviticus. So I accidentally turned my microphone off. Good things come from the book of Leviticus. Good things come from the book of Leviticus. And the thing is, anytime God says something in the Old Testament and it's quoted verbatim in the New Testament, it's like big block letters. This is important. And the thing is, it's not just that one time. The idea of purity and the idea of holiness is everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. Purity is a priority to God. And so purity needs to be a priority to us. Have you guys ever heard how couples start to look like each other? So you're going, we don't look like each other. Yeah, you do. As you get older, as you start to, you fall deeper and deeper in love, and you know, you're like, man, those Walmart sweatpants look pretty comfortable. Hey, next time you go, can you get me a pair? You know, you start to dress like each other. You start to talk like each other. You love each other so much. You see the traits that you love in some, I'm joking now, but on the important side, you see the amazing, beautiful traits in somebody that it's just natural that you want to emulate it. And the reality is, like he said, be holy because I'm holy. We look at God and it's only natural that we would want to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, beloved, we're God's children now. Obedient children, right? Obedient, right? What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that. And he's saying, it's a process, right? I'm not there yet, but I do know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. The principle that Paul's talking to is this: the more we see of God, the more we see about God, the more we discover who he is, the more we will want to be like him. The more we see his love, the more we see his purity, the more we see his joy, the more we want to emulate it in our own lives. Purity is a priority because of God's goodness. How good he is. We just want to reflect it. Purity is a priority because of God's goodness. Why wouldn't we want to be more like God? He's the ideal of everything. The Bible says, it doesn't just say God is loving. The Bible says God is love. He's the source of all comfort. He's the source of all joy. He's the source of all peace. He's the ideal of everything. Why wouldn't I want to be a source of love and joy and peace to my children, to my wife? Why wouldn't I want to be a source of love and joy and peace to the people at my work? Why wouldn't I want to be more like God? See, purity is a priority because of how good God is. It's a priority because of his goodness. But on the flip side of that coin, purity is also a priority because of sin's badness. You like my English there? I don't think that's a word, is it? Any English teachers, is badness even a word? It went along with goodness, okay? Don't judge me, okay? I went to LSU. Anyways, purity is a priority because of God's goodness, but at the same time, it's a priority because of sin's badness. Like I said earlier, we have three kids, and full disclosure, one of my children threw up this week, okay? Yeah. Have you guys ever had a child throw up, like, in the middle of the night? You know, I think it's the definition in the dictionary of a rude awakening. It's amazing, right? But anybody in here who's ever had a child throw up in the middle of the night or something like that, what is your immediate response? You get out the Clorox, right? You get out the Lysol. And Lord forbid, if they threw up on the carpet, you get out the gasoline and burn the house down. Because there's no coming back. But that is our immediate. It's like, that junk has got to go. I got to clean that stuff up. And so in the process of us cleaning everything up that night, got the Clorox, got the sanitizer, got the Lysol spray, got all that stuff that's going to kill all the germs, all that stuff. Do you want to know what I never thought in the middle of that whole process? This thought never crossed my mind while I was in the middle of cleaning all of it up was, you know what? I think we'll leave it. You know, the important thing is he's alive. It can stay. And it's true, the important thing is that he was alive and that he was healthy and all that stuff. But it never crossed, that didn't make it true that it needed to stay. The Lysol still needed to come out. The sanitizer still needed to come out. And in our spiritual lives, how many times do we do the same thing? I'm talking about myself, I'm talking about all of us in here. How many times in our spiritual life do we do the exact same thing of, I can leave it? I'm saved. I have eternal life. That's the important thing. I'll just leave that right there. It's no big deal. Don't touch it. I'm leaving it right there. If that sounds ridiculous, it's actually a much closer picture than it might seem on the cover, because the word holy and the English word holy and the English word healthy both come from the same root. It's the same connected idea. And it's the same in the Latin. It's the same in the Greek. The word sanitize comes from the same word as sanctus. Sanar in Spanish means to heal something. So to be holy really means to be spiritually healthy. It's not just you're being a goody two-shoes and you're following the rules. Look, no rule will ever bring you closer to God, and I'm telling you that right now. It's not about behavior. It's about being healthy. Don't behave, be healthy. It's being spiritually healthy, being spiritually healthy. And what I think is, honestly, having a good view of God's goodness makes purity a priority. And having a good view of the badness of sin makes it a priority in our lives too. And I'm be upfront. I am not someone who normally engages in the use of hand sanitizer, okay? I'm a man, and it just seems like putting lotion on, you know? It's just, anybody else like that? Is that just me, you know? Can I get a gruff amen in the house, you know? And the ones that come from Bath and Body Works and they smell like perfume and like, you know, like, normally when somebody's like, hey, do you need some hand sanitizer? I'm like, nah, I'm good, you know. Don't need hand sanitizer. I'm cool. It's not a big deal. But on the flip side of that is, does anybody remember the flood? When the poo-poo water was everywhere? And it was on the news, like, hey, anything that touched that water might have flesh-eating bacteria on it, you know? When people, you know, but when we were working in the houses and getting all the stuff out and messing with all the flood water, and then somebody brought out the sandwiches, and they were like, hey, do you want some hand sanitizer? You know what I didn't? Nah, I'm good. It transitioned from nah, I'm good to, ooh, is that the kind with aloe vera? It's like when you're at Olive Garden and they're doing the cheese, you just keep going, come on, come, a little more. A little more. A little more. Come on, don't stop. And see, the thing was, my view of hand sanitizer didn't change. But it was my view of the dirtiness of what I was touching that changed. It was like, I wasn't upset about hand sanitizer. I was like, it didn't matter because I knew that that stuff was dirty, okay? It was because I knew that that stuff had the real capability of doing me harm. Doing damage to my life. And it's the same thing with myself, with every single one of us in here when we make little concessions. I'm like, no, it's okay. It could stay. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to my own heart as well this morning. No, it's okay. Leave that there. No. It's fine. Don't touch that. It's the same thing. It's just our nature to toe the line. It's our nature as human beings who are sin, we're born into sin. Prone to sin. The Bible says every single one of us in here, myself included, have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. It's our nature to get as close as we can to sin, to toe the line. Anybody in here ever Googled whether or not something was a sin? Guilty, myself included, right? You know you've done it. But back to that idea of being spiritually healthy, of being pure, of being so pure that we're set apart. You never sat down during the flood and said, you know, I just got a little flood water on my sandwich. I never said, it was just a drip. No, I got a new sandwich, right? I'm going to be prophetic this morning. Some of us in here today need to get a new sandwich. You see, in the light of his goodness, and in the light of the seriousness and the badness of what sin actually is in our lives, he calls you and me, his children, to follow in his holiness. And it really does reflect him. It really does point to him. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that make life more inconvenient for you. The sinful desire, and he's not even saying sin, he's saying the sinful desires, right? So maybe it's some of those things that aren't just clear, blatant sin, but it comes from a sinful desire in your heart. He says, get rid of the sinful desires, because not just that it's going to make it inconvenient, not just that you're going to be a little less holy than everybody else. He's saying sin is literally waging war against your soul. It's the devil's hand grenades that he's throwing at you. So a lot of times when it comes to holiness, we're Googling whether or not something is a sin. I'm typing in Google, is this a sin? Is this bad? What does the Bible say about this? And the reality is we need to not be asking ourselves, where is the line drawn? The question we need to be asking ourselves is, how many bullets do I think I can dodge? Because the devil wants to wage war against your soul with sin. So we need to realize that purity is a priority because God is so good and we want to be like him. But at the same time, purity is a priority because the devil wants to bring you down. The devil wants to bring every single one of us down. And saying all that, I will say this. I want to echo what I said earlier, is that your integrity will carry your influence. I promise you. Your integrity, it's so important, because purity is a priority because of God's goodness. Purity is a priority because of sin's badness. But purity is a priority too, because it always feels like somebody's watching you. I didn't sing it. I should have sung it. I'm sorry. But someone is always watching you. And it's your purity, it's your integrity that carries your influence. Look what, it continues on. Go to verse 12. He says, live such good lives. Be holy, be abstain, be pure, so that the unbelievers that surround you in your life, though they accuse you of being a Christian bigot, though they accuse you of clinging to hate, though they accuse you of clinging to this old, outdated system of absolute rules, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds. They will see that you are set apart by purity. They will see your good deeds, and then it will cause them to look to God. It will cause them to look to God. So your integrity will carry your influence. If you want influence, you can't have it without integrity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul's talking. He's talking to a leader in the church who's young, and he's stepping into his influence. And this is what he says. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. Be something they can look to. And he says, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. In English, purity that he uses here, it's a different word from holy that was said earlier. But in the Greek, it's the exact same word. He says, be an example that people can look to when it comes to purity, when it comes to holiness, and do it in every aspect. Be pure in your speech. When you go to the Mexican restaurant after church today, set an example in purity of the speech, the way you talk to that waiter or that waitress. The way you speak to your children, the way you speak to the cash register or the cashier at Walmart or whatever. Be an example in purity of speech and purity of conduct. Be an example in the things that you allow in your home and movies and TV show and purity of it. Be an example in purity of conduct in the way you conduct business, in the way the shadiness or non-shadiness that you do in business. Be an example in the everyday. Be an example in love, in purity of the way you love your spouse, the way you love your kids, the way you love your friends. Be an example in purity of faith, of the relationship that you have with God. Be an example in it. And it goes back to what Peter said. Be holy in everything. Purity is truly a priority. Let us today, myself, every single one of us, let's be somebody who makes purity a priority. Let's be somebody who is set apart by purity. And the second thing is this, we said it earlier, I want to echo it again. Purity is a process. Purity is a process. It's sanctification. Again, it means you're being made more pure. You're being made more holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, holify you completely, make you holy, make you pure completely. It's implying that it's not already done. Do y'all get that? You might be saved, you might be going to heaven, but you're not quite where God wants you to be yet. It's a process. It hasn't already been done. Philippians chapter 1 says this. I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's like we're a lump of gold that God wants to purify. Anybody ever seen a lump of raw gold ore before? You ever seen? Do we have a picture of raw gold? Oh, it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's breathtaking. All the wives in here, put that on a chain and give it to me right now. It looks like dirt, doesn't it? And yet, in the Bible, God refers to the process of purifying precious metals, like the picture that you see right here, at least from my study this week, 12 different times, all throughout the Bible, symbolizing the way he wants to test and refine and purify my heart and your heart. And like I said earlier, it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the prophets, it's in Psalm, it's in Paul's writing, it's in Peter's writing, it's in James' writing, it's cover to cover, everywhere you see it, God wants this for your life. God says, this is you. When I came and I died for you, this is you. But I want to make you into something precious and beautiful and useful. Right now, you can't make that rock into jewelry that anybody wants. Nobody wants that. But in this process of purifying it, they take the rock, they put it in a furnace of a few thousand degrees. Thank you, Jesus. That's encouraging, right? And the Bible says God wants to do that in your life every day. God wants to do that in my life every day. Doesn't that sound a little severe? Anybody in here like me, like Jesus, you know, some days I'm okay just being that raw rock, you know, like, you keep the fire, where is that? I'm okay just being the rock right now. But see, the rock is only so valuable right now, but once the gold is purified, it becomes so much more. And when Jesus died for you on the cross, he was already speaking to your value. He was saying, I love you this much. I care about you this much. But I have something even better for you. Turn to somebody and say, embrace the process. The truth is this. The truth is this. Is that God loved us and saved us at our worst. And now his desire is to lead us to our best. God loved us and saved us at our worst. And now his desire is to lead us to our best. Day after day. Well, in what area of my life? In every area. Are you talking about, you know, the movies I watch? Yes, I am. Are you talking about, you know, the money that I make? Yeah, I am. Are you talking about the way I talk to my kids? Yes. Everything. Every aspect. We need to embrace the process. Myself, every single one of us, as believers. So if we don't have a proper perspective on God's goodness, we don't have that proper perspective of sin's badness, all we'll focus on is the flame. And so many times we do that as Christians. I'm going through this right now and everything's, it's just terrible all around me and all this stuff. And James talks to it. He says, the flames, the fiery trials you're going through right now is like God purifying gold. Trials aren't taking anything from you. They're making something in you. God sees you as that precious gold. And every day he wants us to be striving. That, again, when the lights aren't shining, to embrace the process of him making us more pure and making us more holy every day, of checking our hearts, everything that we're doing every single day. We need to embrace the process. Every single one of us. You can ask my wife, who knows me the best. I've had, there's been moments in my life of just unholiness. There's been moments in my life of unholiness. Not just back in the 90s, but this week there's been moments, some unholy moments. And every single one of what we need to realize it's these unholy moments, it's these impurities where the Holy Spirit is just there and he's pointing it, he's saying, Kirby, this has got to go. I want to burn this out. I want to make you more pure. I want to sanctify you. I want to bring you into God's best for your life. And he wants to do it to every single one of us. Embrace the process. It's why we as a church make such a big deal about small groups, about being in relationship with other believers. Because when you're here at Victory, you're family. The minute you step through these doors, you're family. And the importance of small groups is that you can join a group of other believers who are there, who want to be real with you, and you can be real with. You can take off the mask. Because the Bible says that when we confess our sins to God, when we just bear our heart to God, there's forgiveness. But in James it says when we confess our sins to one another, there's healing. Amen. And some of us are fine just spraying the Febreze on the sin, on the throw up, but God says, I don't want you to just ignore it. I want you to be healed from it. I want you to be spiritually healthy. I want you to embrace the process. And that leads us to the last point of the day. That purity is not pretentious. Purity is not pretentious. Holiness is not a matter of, well, I have behaved this way and they have behaved this way. That's not what holiness is. Let me say it this way. The pathway to purity is paved with humility. The pathway to true purity is paved with humility. It's the only way. Jesus tells this story in the book of Luke. It's Luke chapter 18. And it's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He sets two people in front of you. Two people for us to look at. Two examples for us to see. And the Pharisee was a religious leader. Somebody that everyone would have looked at and said, oh, they're holy. Oh, they're pure. And then he sets, so there's one. And then the other one he sets is a tax collector. Who, you know, on the face right now, we're like, oh, IRS? Right? But in those days, it was even worse because a tax collector was a gangster, was a mobster, was somebody who took literally the power of the Roman army to come to your house and take your money from you. They were, and not only that, they came from the population of the community that they were working in. So it would have been a Jew taking the Romans to another Jew's house to take all of his stuff. So not only was he taking your stuff, but a few months ago he was your neighbor, your best friend, and now he's taking your stuff at, not gunpoint, sword point. They look at the Pharisee and the religious man who follows all the rules. They say, well, that man's pure. That man is holy. And they look at the tax collector and be like, man, don't want to be like him. And this is the story that Jesus says. He's talking to people who were confident of their own righteousness, that they were pretentious. They're keeping up that wall of everything's okay. I got this. I'm under control. I'm clean. I know I'm holy. I know I've got everything under control. And this is what he says. He told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. He prayed aloud about himself in the presence of everybody to hear it. And he said this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And then he looks around and he says, or even like this guy. I thank you that I'm holier than he is. I thank you that I'm not like him. This is what I do. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. And then Jesus says, but now look at what the sinner does. Look what the tax collector does. Look what this impure, dirty person does. He says this. He stood at a distance. He couldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He's standing in a puddle of his own tears, brokenhearted. But he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you that this man, the one who on the outside looks dirty, the one on the outside looks unholy, he went home justified. Speak to this word justified. It means to be proven innocent, to be proven blameless, to be proven pure. Purity is not pretentious. And I bring up this story to say, how many times do we do the exact same thing? When the Holy Spirit starts to bring something up in your life that you know is wrong, you know that I know is wrong, that I know needs to get pulled out, that I know needs to be purified in my own life. How many times when that Holy Spirit starts to bring that up in our lives, do we say, well, at least I'm not a murderer. I didn't kill nobody. At least I'm not like those evildoers. At least I'm not like those promiscuous people out there every weekend doing God knows what. At least I didn't vote for that person. At least I'm not out there protesting this and that. At least I'm not like those people. But do you see the picture that God is painting? This is Jesus literally painting a picture for all of us to see what it means, what the pathway to purity looks like. See, because when we direct our attention to somebody else's sin. We direct our attention to somebody else's impurity. It takes the attention off of what God wants to do in my life and in your life. When we direct our attention to somebody else's sin and their impurities, it's so that we can ignore the very part of our own lives that God wants to purify. So we can ignore it. Do you see that picture God's painting? He's saying in our own human and earthly logic, if we see a problem in somebody else, we think, I need to focus on this problem, this shortcoming, this failure, and I need to fix it. I need to tweet about it. I need to get a law passed about their impurity and their failure. They need to know how wrong they are. I'm just as guilty of it. But God says, work on your own impurities. Be open to the Holy Spirit telling us that we're wrong in some area of our life. Work on our own impurities and our own purification. And what did Peter say? When people will see your purity, then they'll want to see me. Then they'll want to come into a relationship with me. Then they'll start their own process. We think that focusing on their failures is what's going to get them to be holy. But what Paul says is focus on your failures and live a pure and blameless life before them. And then they'll want Jesus. Now, to be set apart by purity doesn't mean that we go live in a bomb shelter somewhere and never see the dirty people. Because that's what he's implying in everything he's saying. When you live a pure life amongst, in the middle of, rubbing shoulders with the people that you might think are impure. When you live upright, when you live a life that's set apart by purity, then they'll see me in you. When I was writing and I was thinking about this, it was like an arrow shot to my own heart. Because every time I read a news article about the newest act of depravity, you know, that's in our country or in our world right now, I'm going to tell you something. I never once read an article like that or read about somebody who's done this or done that or this new unbelievable thing that somebody is trying to make this and all. Whenever I read one of those articles, I never say, well, what's wrong with me? I never do that. It's almost always an opportunity for me to sit back and say, man, that is messed up. Somebody needs to fix them. But this is what Jesus is telling us, that holiness isn't self-righteousness. Holiness is self-awareness. Pathway to purity in my life and in your life, in our lives, is paid with humility. It's really saying, God, I know myself. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I know myself. I know what I'm capable of. I know the darkness that you picked me up out of. I know the darkness that I came from, and God, the reality is that I don't want to go back. I don't want to go anywhere near back. See, in the story, Jesus tells one looks holy, one looks pure, one looks strong. But Jesus says, he's not holy. He's not justified. And it's the other one who looks weak and who looks sinful. But Jesus says, he's the one who's being real. He's the one who has his heart open to God moving and pointing out the impurities in his life. He's the one who goes home justified that day. My encouragement to every single one of us in here today, starting with my own self, to every single one of us in here, is let's be a people that are set apart by purity. Let's be people who are secure enough to admit when we're wrong about something. Not just to God, but to the people we wronged. Let's be a people who are seeking holiness, who are seeking purity, because there's a humility to seeking holiness. Let's see the priority of purity. And let's embrace God's process every day in humility. And this is what I want to do to end up. If everybody, wherever you're at, you can close your eyes, bow your heads. We're going to close up in prayer. And I want to give everybody in here an opportunity to respond. And honestly, to give everybody in here an opportunity to start on this journey with God. Those of us in here who we've already been saved, we've already given our lives to Jesus. Hopefully this is a message to encourage you on your everyday walk with Jesus. But if you're in here this morning and you don't, you know, you hear me talking and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you that's the starting point of everything. That's truly the beginning of your journey. If you've never been forgiven, if you've never given your life to God, or maybe you have and you've slipped away and you want to recommit your life to God, you want to recommit because you know He's loved you at your worst. You want to commit to Him making you into your best. You want to commit your life to Him. What we're going to do is we're going to pray in a minute. And we're not going to single you out. We're not going to call you up to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and declare to everybody. All I'm going to do is, with everyone's head bowed and everyone's eye closed, I'm just going to ask you, if you want to pray that prayer, ask you to raise your hand in response. And so if that's you this morning and you want God to forgive you, you need His forgiveness, and you want to start on your journey with Him, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you right now to raise your hand wherever you're at. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody want to join those three who raised their hands? Anybody else? I see you. I see you. Awesome. Amazing. This is what we're going to do right now, guys. The four who raised their hands this morning, we as a church, I want everyone in here to pray out loud to help the ones who maybe this is their first time praying. Maybe this is to not single anybody out, but I just want us all to pray this. And I want to encourage you, if you raise your hands, it's not the words that save you. It's the heart, just like Jesus said. It's that heart of humility. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I've been wrong. I know that I've sinned. I know that there's impurity in my life. But Jesus, I look to Your cross. I see that You died for me and that You loved me at my worst. So God, now I give my life to You. And I commit my life to You. And I ask, God, that You would make me into my best. I love You. And I thank You for Your love. I pray all this in Jesus' name." Everybody said amen. Come on, put your hands together for the four who prayed that prayer this morning. That's just so, so incredible. Why don't y'all go ahead and let's stand up to our feet. And let's respond to God this morning. And just worship Him for who He is, His holiness, His purity. And let's respond and close out today just worshiping our Savior.